Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for sharing, Jeremiah. And thank God. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you would turn with me to, in your Bibles, to Psalm 27, verse 6. I'd like to begin, and I have to confess, one of the failures I have as a speaker, and I think there are many, but this image came to mind. In fact, I was talking about speaking yesterday to one of my fellow ministers, and have a habit of, it's kind of like when you go on a long trip and you only have a small suitcase. And so what you do is you try to jam all kinds of clothes, you know, 2 weeks worth of clothing in a bag that was meant for 3 or 4 days. And you have to get everyone in the house to come and sit on it so you can just zip it closed and everything's kind of... And sometimes we do that with a sermon, and this meant to be just one sermon, but unfortunately we're going to have to break it into at least two parts. But it's a very important topic that I think we need to talk about, because it's an important dimension that needs to exist within the body of Christ, that being friendship. And our lead text this morning, or our theme text, and actually one that we're going to be looking at both this week, actually more so next week than this week, is from Proverbs 27, verse 6, which says, "The wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." In fact, as a subtext today, let me share with you the words of Jesus as it relates to friendship from John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 13. That being this: "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you for your goodness and your grace today. We thank you for the gift of Jesus, the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, and the gift of relationships. The Bible tells us that when we come to Christ, all things become new. And one of the new things that we receive when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, our new relationships, friendships, oh God, that if God are lived out in a godly way, are a great and powerful arm of your grace in our lives. And so this morning, as we begin to talk about the importance of godly friendships, may you move in our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. May you speak to us through your word and through your word alone, O God. May it give us a greater both understanding and desire to be the friends that you've called us to be. We ask this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I have here in my notes written the phrase, it came to mind, I don't know if I heard it someplace, and so I don't want to not quote someone. But life, the phrase being this, life is meant to be shared. I found in my life that most things I experience, unless I'm with a sourpuss, but most things I experience in life are better experienced when I experience them with someone. Now, I'm a guy, and now don't get me wrong, I'm a guy, I don't mind being by myself. That doesn't bother me at all. I can be in a crowd of people and just be kind of alone in my mind and alone with the Lord. And, of course, if you truly know Jesus, truly you are never alone. God is always with you, and so it's always wonderful to have God's presence in our lives. And it doesn't bother me, you know, if I'm bored, I don't feel like reading or doing anything, I just want to relax, I don't mind to, you know, watch a movie or a ball game by myself. But it's so much better, or go to a park or see something beautiful, it's so much better when you can share that with someone else. In fact, I'm still looking for that someone in my family that I can share a good ball game with. And Raylene's coming around a little bit. She'll watch. Not that I spend hours, watching baseball, but I like to catch an end of a game now and then. And she's got to the point where she'll watch it with me. So there's hope. But there have been times, especially if I'm out and I see a beautiful, sunset, or driving back and forth from my aunt who lives up in the Berkshires, and it's just a gorgeous view up there, and. Especially with Raylene's back being the way it is, I've been going up myself in recent months, and driving back and seeing how beautiful it was. But it would have been so much better if she was there to share it with me. It's just the nature of who we are as human beings, whom God has created us to be. We're created to be social beings, but I think more than that. You know, social, and I think in this age of social media, we've kind of cheapened what it means to be social. But beyond that, we have been created not only to love God and to receive God's love, and that's the number one reason that we have been created. But Jesus said, in addition to loving God with all of our hearts, minds, and souls, the second greatest commandment is to love one another. We've been created, and I think there is a great measure of fulfillment when we both love and are loved by someone flesh and blood. I'm not taking anything away from Jesus and knowing Jesus. Jesus is more than enough. But think of what God said after He created man. In fact, after He created everything, He said it was good. And man was good. And God spent time fellowshipping with man. In the cool of the day, He would come and walk and talk with him. How wonderful that must have been. But isn't that wonderful now that we can do that as Spirit-filled followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? But despite that intimate relationship that Adam had with the Lord, when God looked upon his life, He said, "It is not good that man be alone, so I will create a helpmeet for him," or one to come alongside him. And so God created Eve and gave the gift to all of humanity, the gift of marriage. Marriage, among many things, is the privilege of sharing your life in every way with someone else. Now, not everyone, and in saying this, because in every circle, every segment of life, there is singleness, and we don't want people who are single to think being single you're somewhat less of a person or a believer in God if you don't have a spouse. And, life or marriage is a wonderful gift, a beautiful gift from God that is to be enjoyed and cherished and is to be a blessing. It's also something that helps us grow, and it's beautiful in every sense of the word, but I don't want to get too much off the subject. But God does call people to singleness. Jesus Christ himself said that. But even though people are called to being single, as far as not married, or perhaps through unpleasant circumstances, the circumstance of divorce or death, you are by yourself, God has not called us to a life without relationship. In fact, is it not important that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we make time to come together and to worship God together? And in doing so, we not only please God, but we experience a unique and wonderful and precious dynamic of the Holy Spirit when we do so. In fact, this is not a scripture that we're going to get to this week, but let me just share it with you briefly from Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It is important. And just like, you know, marriage, you can't have one without the other. You know, love and marriage. Marriage and love. As far as the kingdom of God, you cannot have a relationship with God and isolate yourself from other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the two commands that God has given us, number one, is to have a relationship with Him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second, like unto it, is this: love your neighbor as yourself. Being a solo Christian, or an isolated Christian, or a lone ranger Christian, is not in God's plan or design for you. You need relationship with other believers. And I know at least in one level I'm speaking to the choir today. In fact, this morning, and I streamed the 8 o'clock service on a message on Facebook. I pointed right at the camera. And I said, you are staying home and not going to church. You need to get to church. We've made it easy for people to be isolated. And it's not God's will and plan. And of course, one of the reasons, you know, there are several reasons why we as believers should come to God's house together to worship Jesus. Chief of which is this: to please the Lord our God. It is good and pleasant when God's people dwell in unity. Just like I love, you know, as a father, I love those few times when we all can get together, and I can get together not only with my children, but I can get together with my mom and my brother and my mother-in-law and others. In fact, some of you know what I mean, because some have passed on. There's just a hole and absence in our lives. And it's pleasing to God when we come together. And not to get off on a tangent this morning, but God rewards such behavior with His anointing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for the moving and the empowerment of His Holy Spirit. But it's also important because one of the ways that God ministers His grace to individuals is through other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the great passages of Scripture that deals with this deals with body membership and body ministry is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it speaks about not only the calling, but the wonder of God moving supernaturally through anyone in the body of Christ to others. One gift I think of in particular, and it's something that we're not exposed to if we're just sitting at home, you know, watching, you know, nothing against Joel Osteen or some of these others, but just sitting at home watching Joel Osteen or John Hagee. I'm not saying anything against them, and if you want to watch that, fine. But if you want to hear from God at a living word from God, at the moment that you might need, you need to get yourself in church. Not really the thrust of my message this morning, and it wasn't the first service, but just to take some time. And I'm not just talking about so you can hear from me. In fact, I might share something that you don't even care about. Like, there have been times I'm like, oh God, you know, why do you want me to speak this? It wasn't too long ago that, you know, I shared on this same topic, and just how things unfolded, even though maybe the whole church didn't need to hear that, although any time the Word of God preached, it is edified almost without fail, especially when I think that someone comes up to me after and says, I really needed to hear that. Not just from the preacher, but from other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the greatest gifts, or the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit, is the gift of prophecy. And the reason that it's great is not because a person who's used as such is greater than anyone else. Their gifts, which means no merit, is really involved in the exercise of those gifts. But it's great. It is the greatest of the gifts because it blesses the most people at once. It blesses more than one person. It can bless a whole crowd, everyone who can hear those words. But there's other ways that God both desires and does move upon believers to minister to other believers. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom, gifts of healing, gifts of miracles. Hey, I thank God for the gift of faith. We don't talk about it too much, but it is a spiritual gift. And I can tell you, I face some things in my life where I didn't have it within me to believe God for myself. I needed someone to believe God with me and for me. And that is just as powerful a gift of the Spirit as any other gift that might be listed in that chapter. And so that type of relationship that we have, that all of us here have, because we're coming to God's house, and hopefully two things. Number one, we want to be used by God. And number two, we're concerned about others. We're willing and open to be used by God to bless someone that day, on any given day that we come together. But beyond that, God has also called us to not just be friendly. You know, say, you know, hi, how do you do? How are things going? Have a great day. God bless. But to actually be two true friends with one another. Let's look at what Christian friendship is all about this morning. And I reflect to our return once again to our subtext, John 15:13, which gives us, and we're going to look at the qualities of friendship. And there's actually two different qualities that are mentioned in this verse that are necessary. John 15:13, once again, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Two things this verse tells us about friendships, about the calling, the relationship calling that is upon our lives, and that is to have friendships within the body of Christ. And not just acquaintances. There's many people we are acquainted with, but very few people, I think, in the body of Christ that we're friends with, and that's what we want to talk about. And the most important dynamic or quality that's necessary within us in order for there to be a truly godly friendship, may I say, without which the church will not be what it's called to be. And what I mean by that is strong. Friendships have been instituted by God to make the church of the Lord Jesus Christ strong. In fact, I think it's the book of Amos, perhaps it's Ecclesiastes, and forgive me for not having the reference before you this morning. But the scripture that bears out the importance and the strength of this is two are better than one. If one falls, the other is there to pick him up. If they're cold, they can huddle together and be warm. And of course, as it relates to Jesus, a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. So friendships are essential for the church to be strong. We are the body of Christ, which means we are the ministry of Christ one to another. A revelation of Jesus. You might be sitting there this morning, how can I, as an imperfect person, be a revelation of Jesus to someone else? You're a testimony of God's grace, amen? But secondly, does not the Word of God say that the... In fact, let me phrase it this way instead. Does the Word of God say that people who don't know Jesus will know that we are followers of Jesus? And according to the book of 1 John, it's by one thing, they shall know you are my disciples by what? Our love. And there's many many different aspects. There's actually three aspects to any relationship that we have as it relates to our faith, including our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with others. Faith and hope. Trust is something that is essential in any relationship. But the greatest quality or characteristic or thing that we need in order to be a true friend is that of love. And the love that Jesus Christ has called us to is the highest love that there can possibly be. The Greek word is agape. It is a selfless, sacrificial love. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know what I love about Jesus, among many things? He never calls us to do something that he himself has not done himself. This was a pretty big, I was going to say, Easter egg. That doesn't make any sense. It was a pretty heavy thing that Jesus laid on his disciples. You want to love? You want to love according to my standard, the Son of God? You want to have divine love? You need to be willing to lay down your life for your friends. These guys. Think of who he was telling that to. They weren't just a bunch of guys holding hands, singing kumbaya as they followed Jesus. They came from different backgrounds. They squabbled. They were prideful. They wanted to know who was the greatest, who can sit on your right hand. You know, James and John, they got their mother involved. I'm sure that really went over well. And then what did Jesus do? He went out and demonstrated what that meant by going and not just dying for them, suffering for them immensely. I mean, he did it all. And I thank God. God is big enough where he's friends to all who will receive his friendship. But he allowed his body to be tortured on the way to his death, to his nailing to that old rugged cross, where he finally gave up his life and died, of course, only to rise again. It was a love that didn't hold back. It was a love that was willing to suffer anything. Think of anything. Jesus did not refuse to suffer anything for his friends. And they are just important to him as the rest of humanity. And not only in trying to grasp the scope of the sacrificial love of Jesus, not only was it something that gave of him, not only did he give everything of himself, he gave it to those who were undeserving and unwanting. It was a non-reciprocated love. And yes, and this, of course, we think of the crowd. And Jesus did nothing but bless those whom he came in contact with. And I would even put the scribes and the Pharisees, even though he spoke very strongly with them. But to the Jews, I mean, what more could Jesus have done but to not only preach and to teach, but to heal and deliver and to love and to care and, you know, just do everything, just spend himself to the point of utter exhaustion and literally physically exalted. For someone to sleep through a storm, they must have been, you know, he must have been literally physically exhausted. He had not taken anything away from his divinity. He was still the Son of God. And these people were cursing him, and all he's returning is love. And his disciples, even though they weren't calling for his death, even though they didn't want him to die, except for John, they were nowhere to be found. Jesus went ahead and did it anyways, uttering those great and wonderful words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." How do we love? Whether or not you have a godly friendship depends on how willing you are to be sacrificial. Which means we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been called to live up to no other standard other than the standard or the bar that Jesus Christ himself set. love, a friendship that is based on love that is sacrificial, that is undeserved at times, and a love that is willing to give even when we don't have it within ourselves to give. You know, one story, and some of you were at Gene's funeral this past week, and it was one of the most beautiful funeral services I've been involved with. It's just wonderful. And she actually had a large part in planning it. And her son, Derek, was sharing and just did a fantastic job in sharing. And one of the things that he shared was one time when his parents, and, you know, all couples kind of go through those times where you have, you know, barely 2 cents to rub together. And it was wintertime, and they didn't have a whole lot of money. I'm not sure if they were trying to come back up north. They were down in Virginia for a time or whatnot. It was winter, and Bud only had one coat. And they came across this homeless man, needed a ride, and didn't have a coat. And you know, Bud didn't know him, but Bud just felt compelled to, you know, not only give him a ride, and I think they gave him some money, but also to literally give him the coat off his back, even though that was his only coat. I mean, I only have one, but I'm going to give it to you. At least I have a car. I have a place to go tonight. That man might have not been his friend, but he was certainly demonstrating true friendship to that man. I can share that about Bud this morning because he's not here, not to embarrass him. And if we're going to be the friends that God has called us to be, we need to be people who are sacrificial. The love of Jesus and the love of friends is also a provocative love. And what I mean by that, let me ask you this morning, those of you who know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and as your Savior, who began your love relationship with Him? Was it you or was it Jesus? Let me answer it for you. It was God. Jesus, people weren't crying out to Jesus, "Save us from our sins, O God." And then He jumped up on the cross and gave His life. People came to Christ because Christ first loved them. We love because He first loved us. And before you came into this wonderful, mind-blowing love relationship with Jesus, Jesus reached out to you. "No man comes to the Father, no man comes unto me unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And that's not only something wonderful to think about, as we think about the love of Jesus in my life, when I was unlovely, He loved me and He sought me out. But in developing strong friendships, love, relationships in the body of Christ, that needs to be our disposition. You know, I plan on talking about this, you know, next week, kind of from the other point of view, but there's some people that, and I believe friendships are a calling, just like every other relationship in our lives. And there may be someone when God just gives you a love for that person and they don't want any part of it. They think this, but they don't say this. "Why do you keep bugging me?" A sure way to win them over is to love them with the aggressive, provocative love of God. "I love you. I think you're the best. I want to do this for you. I want to do that for you. I want to help you. I'm praying for you." Think, you know, in a non-romantic sense, but think of it as wooing someone, just as Christ wooed us. He wooed His church. We are the bride of Christ. And you know, brides need to be wooed. Some it takes longer than others. Some it's like that. We need to, and again, I'm talking in a non-romantic sense, as far as relationships, we need to woo into friendships those whom God has laid upon our hearts to be friends. Another aspect of this sacrificial relationship, it's the last point I'll share today. I got a little farther in the early service. In Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. A friend not only loves sacrificially, a friend is consistent when he or she loves a friend. That being in both good times and bad times. And that is part of sacrifice. And what I mean by that is this. Now, obviously, when we think of sacrificial friendship, we think of people, you know, friends who go through difficult times. They have a financial thing that's going on. They have a family thing that's going on. They have a spiritual thing that's going on. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. They have a physical. Something's going on in their life, and it's overwhelming. And a true friend, if that friend is motivated by that sacrificial love that should be in their hearts because they have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, rises to the occasion. I am there for you. I will cry with you. I will help you. I will sacrifice my time. I will sacrifice my sleep. I'll sacrifice time with my family. And again, that's a situation that needs to be talked about, and we'll talk about family and friends next week. But, as Paul wrote, you know, about the Galatians, I'd give my eyes for you if it were possible. There needs to be that willingness to weep with those who weep. But let me tell you another aspect of sacrifice, which is a little more subtle, and sometimes we don't fulfill, and that's rejoicing with those who rejoice. And what I mean by that is this. There are times where something wonderful and spectacular happens in a friend's life. They get married, they have a kid, they get a promotion, they win the publisher's, I don't even know if they do that anymore, which is all well and good, but at the same time, all these great things are happening to them. They had a prayer answered. They got healed. Your life, at least some aspect of your life, is pretty crummy. You're going through sickness. You're losing your job. You've got issues at home. You've got a financial thing going on. And it's so easy, especially if we're, you know, living according to the old nature instead of dying to ourselves daily and allowing the Holy Spirit to renew us in mind and spirit. So easy to get bitter and say, I just can't deal with their success right now, their blessing right now, because my life's so miserable. A true friend not only is there for people in times of trial and difficulty, but rejoices with them even though their heart is breaking. And what that's called is sacrifice. Henry and Jeremiah, if you'd like to come. But before you'd play, I'd like to end with a hymn, actually, if you'd open your hymnals. And we'll just sing a few verses a cappella. In just a few, and this is just a few points of my message, and we have a lot more to talk about as far as friendship. But I dare say what we've shared so far are the most challenging aspects of friendship, that being people of sacrificial love. You might be sitting there, you know, and I think of some of the words, and the Word of God has a habit of doing this, some of the words of the Old Testament prophets. His words are too heavy to bear, you know, in response of those who are hearing it. And you might be saying, it's really too much. God's asking too much from me. Let me tell you, God is not asking anything from any of us here that not only He has done and demonstrated, He's also willing to give and share. Because when you accept Jesus in your life, you receive not only Jesus' His love and His forgiveness as far as on your life, through the power and presence of His Holy Spirit, you receive His nature, including that capacity or ability to love as Jesus loves, as the church needs to love, as the world needs to see the church loving, with strong, loving relationships.